This morning I was blessed with the Bible study. It seemed like some of the thoughts that Brother Marlon shared were very much in line with what I had to share this morning. And the burden of my heart this morning is concerning... I've been observing and thinking recently about the lives that have come through this church and now they're out somewhere else. And people seem like there are people that come and then go, and some are far out in the world. And why is the gospel of Jesus Christ not more effective? Why is it not getting a hold of people like it should and changing that radical change that the gospel of Jesus should and will bring to pass in a life? And I think especially of our young converts, we have young people here in the church that have recently accepted the Lord, and my burden has been to outline some of the principles of salvation here this morning in the message. And the title of my message is The Pathway of Salvation. And we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 2, pretty well beginning where Brother Marvin left off. If we don't know we're lost, we're not going to get saved. We must first find ourselves lost before we can become saved. And I'm afraid too many times in the religious world that we're living, children grow up and it's the normal thing to join the church at a certain age, and they've never really done a whole lot wrong, and they've never really seen themselves as lost in the eyes of God. And I think this is something that we must teach, that outside of Jesus Christ, we are lost and we are without hope. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And then jumping over to verse 12, says, "At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." I believe this is the testimony of every one of us here this morning, if we know God, that we had to sometime come to the place where we saw that we are outside of the grace of God. We are without hope in the world and without God. And it's my burden this morning that every one of us would realize that this is the condition of the natural man. It doesn't matter how good you've been. It doesn't matter how right you've done things. Without Christ in your life, you are without God. You are without hope. You are lost in this world. This is the place where we have to come to. This is the place where we have to start at in finding Christ. This is the first step on the pathway to salvation, is seeing ourselves lost, completely hopeless. There's no hope. There's no way out. We're in a situation where we cannot help ourselves. This is the first step to salvation. As long as we think we're okay, we're doing pretty good. We're handling life pretty well ourselves. And I see this in individuals that I talk to, individuals that I communicate with. I hear this feeling that they're doing pretty good, and life's going pretty well under control. And as long as we're taking care of ourselves, as long as I'm okay and able to handle my life, I'm pretty good and I'm not too bad. This is where we need to come to, is where we are not good. We are rotten to the core. There is no hope. We are sinners. We are on the way to hell without hope in the world. This is the first step to salvation. Once we have come to realize that we are lost, that we are forever lost, that we are helplessly lost, and there is no hope. Without God in the world, step one on the pathway of salvation. Step number two, in Acts 2:37, when we hear of the Word, when we hear of the hope of salvation, here it says, when they heard the message of salvation, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That pricking of the heart must be the work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that many of you who have gone to your father's bedroom and the wee hours of the night because you can't sleep, something's bugging you. Something's irritating you. Something's bothering you. You can't sleep. You're under conviction. I mean, that's the next step in the Christian life. When we see that we're lost, we see that we're on the way to hell, we see we are without hope, and then we hear the Spirit of God comes at a certain age, at a certain time, when we start to realize these things, and it pricks our conscience, it pricks our heart, and we become under conviction. And conviction is the drawing of God upon our heart to Himself. And I thank God for the testimonies we hear of those that were under conviction and they could not resist it. So they responded to the gospel. And I want to bless all you who have responded to that convicting spirit. That conviction has come from the Holy Ghost. And it comes in the wee hours of the night many times. And it pricks our hearts. It keeps us from sleeping. We cannot rest. We cannot have peace until we respond. And we cry out to God. And we come to our parents, or we cry out to God for help, realizing that we're lost, that we're on the way to hell, and there's no hope for us. The next step then is we come to conviction. We come to realize our lost condition. We realize that we are sinners. We realize that we are without hope. And we have the Spirit of God has convicting us. Then we are called to repentance. It is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. Peter preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or John the Baptist, I believe. And Peter preached repentance. And I believe it's the message of repentance is the message that goes to the sinner that is under conviction, that he should repent of his sins. And I believe a true repentance is a sorrow for our sinfulness, a sorrow for the undoneness of our life, that we're truly sorry that for what we are and for what we have done, and that we cry out to God in repentance and confession of our sin, and cry out to God for mercy, because we see that without Him there is no hope. And repentance is also a turning around. Whenever we find ourselves over here living in a life of sin, we find ourselves in a lost condition, we must forsake that lost condition and turn around and turn toward Christ and turn toward the Word of God and turn toward the promises of God and start walking in a different way. We no longer go after the things of the flesh and after the things of the world. But we repent, we go after the things of God. We go after the things of truth. We go after the Word of God. And we seek after righteousness. We seek after truth. This is the repentant life. It's a turnaround from what we were. We can't repent and keep on doing the same things we were doing before. Repentance requires a change. We live different. We do things different. We think different. We act different. We no longer perform the way we had been. We seek after God. We seek after righteousness. We seek after truth. Another term. I'm just going to go over a lot of the biblical terms that the Bible uses concerning salvation. And a lot of these terms, there's a lot of different terms I have. I don't know how to count them. The list of words that are used in the Bible referring to are this change of life, this conversion, this change that takes place when we repent, we turn from sin, and we turn to God. And then many of them have it all concludes in the same thing, and yet each of these terms brings a different, sort of a different picture of what's taking place. And it reveals a little different aspect of our experience with God. We have in Acts 3:19. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, conversion is a change. Conversion means to change from one character to another character. It means to become something different. And I like the illustration of the butterfly, the worm that turns into a butterfly. The metamorphosis of the butterfly is what takes place in the life of a Christian whenever we become converted. We go through the transformation from one character to another character. We no longer look and act and perform like we did, but we become something different. And we look different and we act different and we do things different. This is the change that takes place when we become converted. We become changed. I'm going to read in John chapter 3. Here we talk about the new birth. The very biblical term that we have here in the Bible in John 3. About the man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it goeth, or whither it cometh. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? He said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how should ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? For no man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. I think we'll stop there. But we see here the beautiful picture of God. How that the wind blows where it lists. We can't see. We can't see how it is. We can't understand it with our human reasoning. But we know that when a man comes to the end of himself and cries out to God for mercy, and we look to him for by faith, that God comes down in the form of his Holy Spirit and changes that person and gives him a new life, gives him a new start, gives him a new hope, a new way to live, a new purpose of life. God changes that person and changes them from the inside out and makes a new person out of that old person. That's what the new birth is. That's what the new birth is all about. Just like those men that Brother Marlin talked about this morning who were down in the gutter of sin and wickedness in prison, and how a man came and shared with them the message of Jesus Christ. And God can take a wicked, ungodly, sinful man and turn him around and make him a child of God. He can give him a new birth. He can give him a new heart. He can give him a new start. Whenever they come to the end of themselves and wretchedly cry out to God for mercy, there is hope. There is new life. There is a new start. A new birth takes place. Whenever we look to God by faith, as it says in Moses in the Old Testament, he held up the serpent in the wilderness, the golden serpent, and whoever looked up to that serpent was healed. So it is with Jesus, the message of salvation, the new birth. It's whenever we come to him and we look up to him by faith and repentance and confession our sins and acknowledging our need, and we receive Christ into our life. The Spirit of God comes in and changes our life and makes a new creature out of us and fills us with His Holy Spirit and empowers us to be something different than what we were before. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit can come forth from our life. The peace of God can flow into our life. We can have that joy in our heart. We can have that presence of God upon our life every day. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that I don't have to live the way I used to live. I'm glad that I could be delivered from that bondage of sin. I know what it was. I remember what it was so well when I was a young boy. I remember one time whenever one of the evangelists came to stay in our house for a week of meetings and I was not saved. And I remember how miserable I was. I didn't know how to act. I didn't know what to do. I was wretched. I was under conviction, and I was a miserable wretch. But God that week came down and touched my heart and delivered me from my wretched condition and saved my soul. And I praise God that change can take place in every human being. There's no one that cannot come to God by faith and experience that new birth. It is for whosoever will may come and experience that change of life. Romans 1:16 says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The power of the gospel is salvation to our souls. It saves us from the wrath to come. It saves us from the corruption of the world. It saves us from our sins. It saves us from the life that we've been once living, and gives us a new life. It gives us a new vision, a new purpose, a new future, a new hope. That's what salvation does. That's what the power of the gospel does in our lives this morning. Hebrews 2:17, we have the word reconciliation. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The word reconciliation, it means to make something that is not fit become fit. Reconciliation makes us, definition of reconciliation is to bring into harmony. Whenever we are living in sin, we're living in the lust of the flesh, we are living in the world, we are out of harmony with God. We are not in tune with God. We are not fit for God. We are away from God. But when we come and become reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, God brings us into harmony with Him. He changes us and makes us so that we are in harmony with God, that God's Spirit and our spirit can have witness together, and that our lives and our spirit is in harmony with God's Spirit, so that God's Spirit can work in us and accomplish its work in us and make us more and more like Himself. Reconciliation is bringing into harmony, making us like Him, making us to be fit to stand before Him and to be in tune with Him, that the Spirit of God can come down and dwell within us and communicate with the Almighty God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, just as if we had never sinned. To be justified before God, it means that we are now just. We are no longer blamed for our sin, but we are forgiven of our sin, and we can stand before God as justified before Him, as just as if we had never sinned. We can have that peace with God. We can have that glory of God. We can have that presence of God in our life, and our sin is cast away. It is washed away forever. It is blotted out, and we can come before Him justified by faith. It's not something that we do. Many of these things, the words that I'm talking about, very few of them are something that we do on our part. It is God's work in us. Yes, we repent. We turn and come to God. We repent before God. But God does the work, does the change in us. He is the one that does the reconciliation. He is the one that does the justification. Redemption is another word that the Bible uses. In Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The word redemption has to do with paying the price to buy us back. God bought us back to Himself. We were away from Him, and He paid the price to redeem us for himself to pay a price to buy back, to regain possession of, to rescue. I believe when God created man in the Garden of Eden, we were His. We were in His. We had that communion with Him. Adam and Eve, when they were first created, they were in communion with God. But then when the sin came, there was a division. There was a separation. And we were cut off from communion with God. But now, through the blood of the cross, we were bought back. God regained possession of us. He rescued us. He paid the price, the ransom for our souls. He bought us for Himself. And He bought us and set us free from sin, free from the bondage of the world. He set us free from our own self-righteousness. And He gave us a new heart and a new desire. And He gave us freedom to walk with Him. Another biblical term in Titus 3, 4, and 5, it says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The word regeneration means to cause complete moral and spiritual reformation, or to recreate. It recreate or renew. Renew something within us that had been lost. I believe it's that regenerating that relationship that God had with Adam and Eve. He regenerated us and renewed that relationship with us by the blood of Jesus Christ, by His working on the cross. He regenerated us, caused complete moral and spiritual reformation. That's the power of God in the regeneration and washing and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Adoption's another term that the Bible uses in relation to our salvation. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will," in Ephesians 1:5. To take into some new relationship as that of a son, as an heir. God in heaven came down and took us sinful beings, and by the blood of the cross and by His provision on Calvary, He received us into His family. He received us as a child of God. He received us as an heir of His righteousness, an heir of God. We have the inheritance that is God's inheritance. We inherit all that is God's. We are complete in Him, which is the head of all things. We are the heirs of God. We are the children of God because He adopted us into His family. He took us and cleaned us up, saved us, and washed us, and adopted us as His own children. And we have access to everything that is His. We have access to all the fullness of God because He adopted us to be His son. He adopted us into His family. Another verse in another word in Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." To quicken means to make alive, to restore to life, to revive, a resurrection. And I believe this is we are living in sin when we are away from God. Our spiritual life is dead. Our spiritual life toward God is dead. But whenever we repent and come back to God, He puts His Spirit within us and He quickens us and makes us alive. He makes us, He restores life within our dead bodies and gives us a new life. He revives us and gives us the witness of the Spirit within our heart. He restores us to new life, makes us alive that we can live and commune and walk and experience God in our life every day. And I believe it's that life within us that's going to change us. It's the presence of God in us that will change us. Talked about quickening. Also, we had the lesson in Romans chapter 6 about being dead and becoming alive again. I think I'll turn to that. What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Says God, forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. There is a death and resurrection. We are baptized into His death, and we are raised up in the newness of His resurrection, in the newness of His life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died to sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. You know, Christ died to sin so that we no longer have to die. When we died with Christ, that we have become alive, that we no longer need to fear death. The sting of death is removed, that we can look forward to life, regardless if it's here or if it's in the world to come. But we are resurrected in Christ. We have a new life. We have a life that will go on forever and ever and ever, in eternity. This is the life that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ within us. We died, we were buried with Him in death. We were resurrected in Him with life. And the life that we have will never end. Another term is in Hebrews chapter 6. It says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled from refuge to lay upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. We have a living hope, a sure hope, a hope that will stand secure as long as we abide in Christ and walk in Him. We have a living hope that we will be with God in heaven. We know that He will carry us through as long as we keep our faith in Him. Said, be sure, a hope that is sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. I like to think of the hope. It's not a hope where we just hope it's going to be all right, but it's a hope that we know we have security in. It's like, I like to think of it as a ship that is out on the sea that is lost and doesn't have any hope. It has no idea where they are, where they're going, and there's no hope until somebody comes along and rescues them. And somebody rescues them, then they have hope. They found the hope that they didn't have. They are now secure. They are now saved. And this is the kind of a hope that we have in Jesus. We were one time hopeless. We were one time without hope. But in Jesus we have hope. We have security. We have a hope that will stand throughout all circumstances of life. I praise God for that hope this morning. And then there's the word sanctification in 1 Peter 1:1-2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The definition of sanctification is to make holy, to consecrate, to set apart for holy purposes, to make free from sin. I believe that whenever we come to God, when we've been walking with sin, we're lost and without God and without hope in the world. And when we turn around and we choose Christ and we choose to exercise faith in Him, that we are, in a sense, separated from that world and separated unto the kingdom of God. And I believe that as we walk in that, as we walk in that light, as He gives us light, that sanctification will continually separate us from sin and purify our lives and make us more like Himself. That sanctification is positional, and it is also works out in our life. It's also progressive, right? Positional and progressive. Sanctification is not that we all of a sudden we don't have any sin anymore. But I believe He starts working on us and changing us and making us more like Himself and making us more sinless all the time. I believe He delivers us from sin as we walk with Him, as we walk in the light. He will make us more like Himself. Set us apart for holy purposes to make us free from sin. And I believe that's the burden that I have this morning. That as we walk with God, that we don't get the attitude that sin is just normal and we're going to always have sin. But that we repent of sin when we see sin in our lives. That we cry out to God, but we see sin, when something opens up that we see that we haven't seen before, that we repent again and we cleanse ourselves of these filthiness of our flesh, and that we can become more and more like Him. We can become more and more holy. We can become holy in our very life and walk as we repent and we see ourselves as we walk in the light, as He shows us the light. And talking of this experience of salvation, the experience of all these different aspects of the experience of salvation, there's one other very practical aspect of our salvation that I feel that we sometimes neglect. And I'm going to be very blunt about it this morning. In Acts 2:38, says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Baptism is not an option. Baptism is not it's not something that you do whenever you attain a certain level of maturity. Baptism is not something that you do whenever you feel like you're good enough. Baptism is a part of our repentance. It says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I want to encourage every one of us here this morning, especially those of you who are not baptized. I believe baptism is very urgent part of your Christian experience. We have the story of the eunuch in Acts 8:36. It says that the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stop and stand still right there. And they went down, both of them, into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him right there upon his faith. I believe that there's no reason why we should wait 6 months or a year to be baptized if we have found that faith in Jesus Christ. If we have experienced Jesus in reality, we have found that peace with God. It should be incorporated and should be confirmed with baptism. One place it says that baptism is a testimony of a clear conscience before God. And I believe that if we have received Christ into our life, if we've repented of our sins, we have Jesus in our heart, that we will want to be baptized. So I encourage this morning, any of you this morning who have professed Jesus Christ and are not baptized, I encourage you to be baptized according to the Word of God. We are commanded to be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is not an option. It's not something you can do if you want to. It's not something, and it's not necessarily joining the church, I don't believe. I believe it's an act of obedience upon the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And I believe that it's something that we cannot separate from our salvation experience. I believe it's all a part of it. And I believe that if you neglect the baptism experience, I believe it will hinder you from maturing and growing in your Christian life. To expect to grow and mature so that you're good enough to be baptized is not the right way to look at it, because I don't believe you're going to mature if you refuse to do the things that you know should be done. Maybe I'm wrong. I'm open for corrections on that. But I feel very strongly that baptism is a very important part of our Christian commitment and experience. Abner, you want to come and close?